Thank you so much for joining us on the River City Church podcast. If you're blessed by this message today, we would love to hear from you. Check out our website at rivercitychurch.cc and let us know what God is doing in your life. If you would like to support this ministry financially, click the giving link on our website and choose the best option for you. Thank you again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message.
If you have your Bible on you this morning, I want you to go ahead and open it up to the book of Malachi. We're going to go to Malachi chapter 3 here in one moment. Malachi chapter 3, and this is one of the only times you'll ever hear a preacher open the Bible to Malachi chapter 3 and not talk about the tithe, all right? I'm going to preach about something else so you can rest easy this morning. Those of you that have been around, you get scared when we go to that chapter. But we're going to read Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. And I want to show you something about what God really wants to do in our lives. We're here at the end of a year. And how many of you are thankful for the end of a year for 2017? How many are excited about a new year, 2018? I'm pumped up. I'm fired up. We're going to have a great year. And I'm thankful, you know, the world we live in, it's always changing. It doesn't matter what's happening around us. Things always change. But God in the Bible shows us a part of his character. We get to see something about him in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. This is a part of his nature. It's a part of who he is. Here's what God declares through the prophet about himself. He says this, Malachi 3 verse 6. He says, "For I am the Lord." What's it say, church? "I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." I am the Lord. What's it say? "I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." One of the primary characteristics about God the Father that I think is so unbelievable and so steady, it's why he is our rock, he is our fortress, he is our shelter. He cannot be moved. The whole world can be shaken, but God remains the same. One of the most unbelievable things about our Father is that our Father does not change. He remains the same. In the New Testament, the Bible says it like this about Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Apostle James wrote it like this. Said, "We have a Father in heaven. He is the Father of lights. And in him there is no shadow or variance of turning." So we may live in a world that keeps changing. Come on, the hour keeps changing. The political temperature keeps changing. The economy keeps changing. The worldview keeps changing. But we have a God that absolutely remains the same. He does not change. That's a comfort to me. How many are thankful that God's not happy one day and sad the next? He's not for us one day and against us the next. He's not high one day and low the next day. We have a God that remains the same. Come on, let's give our God that remains the same one massive hand clap this morning. Come on, let's really worship him. He does not change. Amen. You know, I got to eat dinner with my grandpa last night. And me and the whole family went out to eat last night. We had a great time. Many of them are here for the holidays. I'm proud to have my niece, Caitlin, is here from out of town. And then my nephew, Jake, is here. Both of them are doing great, living out in Tulsa. I'm super proud of both of them. But we were all eating together as a family last night. And as we were eating together, I got to sit by my grandpa, whom I love. Grandpa's 89 years old, getting ready to turn 90. How many of you have lived almost 90 years, you've seen some change? And he's one of my favorite family members. As a matter of fact, me and my brothers, we look like him. He's a beautiful man, just a fabulous creature, stunning to behold even at 90. And he looks like us, and unfortunately, we got some of his bad habits and traits genetically, but Jesus' blood was strong enough to overcome those, so praise God. We break every generational curse in Jesus' name, right? Thank you, Grandpa. And but Grandpa, you think about it, he was born 90 years ago. And we were asking him last night, I'm like, "When you were a kid, did you ride in a car? You know, we're talking to him, did you ride to a car to town?" He's like, "No." I said, "You took a horse and a buggy." And he laughed out loud. He said, no, man, we didn't have a buggy. He said, only the rich people where we lived had buggies. The rich folk had buggies. We rode to town in wagons is what we took. And I thought he was lying to me because he laughed real hard. And something we do as a people, my family, is we try to lie to you and see if we can get you to believe it. And it's not really lying if you come back and correct it sometime within the calendar year, right? It's just playing a trick. So I'm like, he's lying to us. And all my brothers are like, you're lying to us. And he's like, no, I promise you, I can't quit laughing, but it's the truth. So think about it. A man that lived 90 years. Think about how much change those eyes see. 90 years. You ride a horse and a wagon, not a buggy because that's too expensive, a wagon to town. And think about all the things he saw. He saw the Depression. He saw World War II. Lived in Germany as a part of the occupancy after World War II. Would have been around for the cultural changes of the 60s. Unfortunately, he saw disco in the 70s. God bless him. He saw 80s and the mall hair. He saw interest at 19 and 20%. He saw the stock market go up like crazy in the 90s. He saw the dot-com crash. He saw 9/11 with his eyes. He saw 2008, the markets change. He saw us change from looking face-to-face to us talking on a cell phone and looking at a phone. How many know to a 90-year-old man to walk around on this earth, he's got to think, my Lord, this place has changed. You know, I did some research on how much change has happened in his life. Whenever he was born, $100 would give you the same buying power as $1,409 would today. That means what we would spend to buy a $140,000 house today, whenever he was born, you could get for $10,000. Man, things have changed. My brothers and I, we took him out to Dallas so many years ago. We drove out to Dallas. It's probably been, I think it was before we had Briley, so it's been 11, 12 years ago. And we drove him out there, and we went down to Cowtown in Fort Worth. And we wanted to go by and see JR's homestead there from Dallas, South Fork Ranch. Does anybody know what I'm talking about out there, the South Fork Ranch? You younger people don't have an idea, and that kind of dates me right now. But Dallas was a show everybody watched in America, kids, whenever before you were born. And don't waste your time seeing the South Fork Ranch. It's less than impressive in the 2,000 years. So right now it's less than impressive. But we drove out there, and we didn't have a hotel room. And he was riding by me, and I had one of the first smartphones. This is pre the iPhone. And it was a Windows-based smartphone. And he said, we need a hotel room. And I'm like, well, I'll get it set up. And I get on that smartphone, and I book a room without making a call. And he looks over at me, and he says, Brian, when are you going to call and book the room? I said, I already got it. And he looked at me like, what is this witchcraft in your hand? I don't know what you're doing right now. See, because things have changed. Now, I'm going to tell you things will continue to change. Life's going to change. The economy's going to change. America's going to change. What people think is right and wrong is going to change. Your family may change. People may come. People may go. I promise you there'll be change. But in the midst of all this change, we can take it to the bank that one thing is going to remain the same. There is a God in heaven that has promised that even though heaven and earth may pass away, I will remain the same. Come on, somebody, worship him today if you're thankful that he remains the same. No matter what changes, God is a constant in our life. See, the church has to change. We remain the same with our word, with our spirit, with our gospel. Look at your neighbor and tell them, say, that doesn't change. But the technology we use has to continually change. Now, I'll tell you why. There is a generation gap that is becoming wider all the time. Me and my grandpa, we have a generation gap. We were raised in a different world. Now they say the generation gap between me and my grandpa is the same as the generation gap between me and an 18-year-old. The generation gap gets wider faster. Why does it get wider faster? It gets wider faster because of the technology that we have. Technology is power. Never resist new technology. The early adopters of new technology are shown again and again and again. They're the people who win in culture and they win in history. Often people resist that, and the church is one of the worst offenders. I'll give you an example. So many years ago, worship kind of began to change in the church. It's been changing for thousands of years, but it changed a lot culturally in America. We started having darker services and light shows in services. And some people will begin to say things like, man, we can't go to church. You can't worship God if it's dark in there. God's a God of light. He can't move in the darkness. What they don't understand is that the church for 2,000 years didn't have a light bulb because Thomas Edison hadn't invented it yet. Come on, somebody. It's a very small view of the history, the God and the church we serve. You got quiet for a second on me, didn't you? Huh? They didn't get it. Some people, the church is too dark. Some people, the light is too light. Man, light shows, it's terrible. It's demonic. It's all of that. It's just a technology. Embrace it or get left behind culturally. You know why the generation gap is changing so quickly? Let me tell you something about our technology. I saw this in the an article this week. Is that they say right now, Popular Mechanics says this, that the phone you have in your pocket, listen to this, is more powerful piece of technology than NASA used whenever we did the Apollo mission trying to put men on the moon. That's how fast the technology is changing. And if the church will harness the technology, we can reach the next generation. If we refuse the next new technology, we will miss reaching the next generation. I don't know about you, but I'm here to reach, to seek, and to save that which was lost, never to keep the religious happy. We're going after those who really need the message of the gospel. We have to embrace that change. So when these things change, here's what I'm thankful for. Even though the world's changing, even though technology's changing, even though the hour's changing, our God remains the same. He is a rock. He does not change. He is the same. His word will not be altered. What was right 5,000 years ago is right today. What was wrong 5,000 years ago is wrong today. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. Right is right and wrong is wrong. Our God and His law, it remains the same. He is the Lord. He does not change. But here's the deal. The God who does not change specializes in changing us. I'm so grateful and I'm so thankful that the God of the heavens has changed me. I'm so grateful and I'm so thankful that the God of the heavens has changed our lives and our families. Is anybody out there thankful that God stepped into your existence, changed where you were headed, changed what you were doing? See, Jesus specializes in changing endings. He doesn't change, but He loves to change the ending of our life. Just like this year's ending, He wants to change our ending. Nothing shows it more than the story of the prodigal son. Now, I don't have time to read it to you this morning because I've got too much to say, but I want you to read this whenever you go home. I want you to see that the story I'm telling you is actually in the Bible. But if you'll go home and read the Gospel of St. Luke, read verses 15, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. You'll see the story of the prodigal son. And Jesus told this parable. And what Jesus was incredible at, he's a master communicator. He didn't just get up and give you facts or do's and don'ts. He preached in stories. How many of y'all like to hear a good story? I love to hear a good story. And Jesus told the best stories in the world. People have been telling them for thousands of years. And he told a story about a man who had two sons. He had one son that was kind of a wild son, a son that kind of couldn't keep it together and liked to party, and he liked the nightlife, he liked to boogie, if you know what I mean. And he had another son that was kind of a goody-two-shoes son. And one of the sons was lost because he was lost. But there was another son who was lost in the story because he thought he was so found. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The people who are lost because they're lost are way easier to find than the people who are lost because they think they're so found. And Jesus starts telling this story of the prodigal son to a group of people with religious leaders who are listening, no doubt who were lost because they thought they were so found. There was nobody who thought they were more pious or righteous or right before God than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And one of the scariest things to ever think when you look at people, One of the scariest things, if you ever have this thought, you need to pray for God's forgiveness and help and mercy, is never look at another human and think you have more going on in the spirit than they do, because God loves everybody. He's trying to work on everybody and draw everybody closer to himself. That's just the God honest truth. It's poison when you start to think you're so found that you're righteous and right all the time. Somebody say amen to that. So Jesus starts telling this story about this wild son. And here's how the story of the prodigal son goes. He says, there was a man, he had two sons. And one of the sons went to his father. He was a younger son. And he asked for his inheritance. He wanted his inheritance, and he wanted it now. And to go and say such to the father is a smack in the father, Jewish father's face. He's ultimately saying, Dad, I would be better off if you were dead. I had my inheritance, and I would be on my own. And the father heeded the son's request. You know, sometimes the father will give us what we ask for, whether we really need it or not, if we're persistent. And so the father takes a portion of his goods, his land, everything he owns. He liquidates them and he gives it to the son. And the Bible and the story says that the son went off to a faraway land. No doubt he goes to the Gentile world. He goes to Las Vegas and he hangs out on the strip. He goes to Amsterdam, to the red light district of the Amsterdam. He goes to Fat Tuesday at Mardi Gras. He has beignets and bourbon and you name it. He spends all the father's money on wine, women, and song. And I know some of you have been there. I see it in your eyes when I tell that story. You identify with the prodigal. And then the prodigal parties till he runs out of all of his money. How many know as long as you've got a lot of money, come on somebody, you have a lot of friends. And when the party's flowing, the friends are with you. But I'm going to tell you, when you run out of money and the party's over, those friends start to thin out, don't they? Some of you older people that have been there and done that. And he gets to that place, the party is over. He doesn't know what he's going to do. He's so messed up. He gets this idea on the inside of him. He says, I'm going to get up. Now I'm going to go back to my father's house. And in my father's house, even the servants had plenty to eat. And I may never be a son again, but at least I can be a servant. And he starts the long journey home from the Gentile world to the Jewish world he grew up in. And when Jesus started to tell that story, let me tell you the real kicker about it, is that everybody in the crowd already knew the story. The prodigal son story didn't start with Jesus. It was a common Jewish parable that had been told for 1,000 years to the children of Israel. Talking about an old story. Jesus started telling the story of the prodigal son, and it would be like me telling you the story of the boy that cried wolf. How many of you know if I got up here and I started the story of the boy that cried wolf, how many of y'all would know where I was going at the end? Some of you, whenever us preachers open a text, before I even start to preach, you know where I'm going before I get there. You've been in church so long. If we open up the Bible to John chapter 3, you know where I'm going. He's going to, you must be born again. If I open up the Bible to Malachi chapter 3, you say, oh my Lord, the preacher's going to preach about the tithe again today. I should have stayed at home. If I open up the Bible to Galatians chapter 5, you know I'm going to the fruits of the Spirit. And some of you, you so know where I'm going, you turn off preachers before they ever get started. And some people get confused to thinking that they don't need the church anymore because they've already heard it all, they know it all, they have it all stored. But maybe the church isn't about us hearing something new. Come on, maybe the church isn't about us getting our spiritual thrills or highs. Maybe the church isn't about us getting our ears tickled by a preacher. Maybe the church is about coming and sacrificing for somebody else. Maybe the church is about carrying a cross. Maybe the church is about bearing someone else's burden. Maybe the church is about serving something bigger than ourselves. If God would deliver America from the spirit of me first, man, we could have revival in the church, couldn't we? So listen, he starts telling the story, and everybody knows where he's going. They start looking at their iPhones. Come on, somebody. They start turning him off. And he gets to the part where the father's son is approaching the house. And here's how the story went in Jewish culture. The son is walking back to the house. They lived in like a compound back then. They called it an insula. There was a courtyard in the center. The houses on the inside would be built for an entire family around that courtyard. There's a gate on the outside. And in the Jewish telling of the story, the father's looking at the son walk up from the gate. And as the son comes within earshot of the father, The father looks out the door, says, you have broken the law. You have broken the Torah. You are no son of mine. And he slams the gate in the son's face. But whenever Jesus tells the story, everybody knows the gate's about to slam. But Jesus changes the ending of the story. And instead of the father slamming the gate, the father runs from the top of the house. He runs out the gate. He runs to the son. He falls on his neck. He weeps over him, hugs him, loves him, says, my son was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. And he throws the biggest party they've ever had. How many are thankful that our Father has changed our ending just like he changed the story of the prodigal's son? We got a God that changes the ending. We got a God that receives us with grace. We got a God that gives us mercy and forgiveness. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that we serve a different God than the Pharisees and Sadducees thought our God was. Let's give him one more big hand clap for his love, for his mercy, for his grace. He changed the ending. I want you to know how he changes the ending. The first way he changes the ending is he changes the ending through his love. Come on, somebody say his love. Man, his love is magnificent. His love's different than any other love you've ever seen on the earth. I'm telling you, the love of God is a perfect love. It's a love that we're not even completely capable of. He fills our hearts with his love, and then we can give some of his love, but still, the love of the Father is different than a human love. It's perfect, it's pure. And when you encounter that kind of love, that kind of grace, that kind of mercy, it starts to change you from the inside out. You know, in Jesus' telling of the story, instead of the gate being slammed, the father did something. This is a Jewish patriarch. It's a wealthy man. A man who had a big inheritance to give to his sons. This guy runs out to meet his son. Now, no Jewish patriarch would run. No Jewish patriarch with any respect for himself would ever run. He would only run during the time of war. It was a shameful thing to run. You only ran in battle. And to run, here's what you had to do. You ever read in the book of Ephesians where it talks about the weapons of our warfare and our spiritual armor? Thank you. I hit a blank spot, burnt spot on my brain or something. Our spiritual armor. It talks about a guy girding up for battle. Their robes were long, and before they could run, they had to tie up their robes, or you'd get tripped. I'll give you a story about that. I was doing a funeral one time, and Jesse had some long pants on, all right? Long pants and high heels, right? And so she's got these long pants and these high heels on, and my car's parked at the front of the procession. And somebody called her after the funeral and wanted her to talk to her and to minister to him. And Jesse was ministering to him, and she was trying to get away because the preacher leads the procession out after the funeral, right? And so I, all these people are waiting on me. Jesse's nowhere to found. She's praying for somebody. I go and get her. And I'm like, Jesse, honey, we got to go. We got 100 people waiting for us outside. And so she takes off running out of the parking lot, out of the funeral home. All right, I'm waiting there. There's 100 people lined up in cars watching her. She comes running out. She steps on her high heels, on her long pants. And when she does, it looked like she ran and dove on the asphalt. I mean, wide open. It was like painful. I couldn't believe it happened. People get out to help her. I'm like, I'm sorry. She started drinking again. We're working on her right now, you know. So I get her up. I get her up, and she's hurt. I mean, she's like, I need to go to the hospital. I'm like, you're going to have to tough it out until I bury these people. I'm just telling you, there's no other preacher over there. And so she takes off running a second time. There's 100 people watching us. And she face plants and slides on the asphalt a second time. I'm like, I'm sorry. She started drinking and using heroin again. I apologize. So I get her up. We go do the funeral, and then we take her to the hospital or something like that. But listen, you had to tie up your pants. And this Jewish man, he would have to tie up his pants. Listen, no Jewish patriarch could show his legs. It was a shameful thing. Now, if you got legs as good looking as you got to use what the Lord gave you, you know. But this guy couldn't do it. And here's the story. This guy was so willing to let shame come upon himself so that shame didn't have to come upon his son that he got up, tied up his pants, and ran out before anybody else in the community could get to his son just to prevent him from feeling any more shame. That's the love of the Father. The love of the Father says, I'll take your shame. I'll carry your cross. I'll hang naked before humanity so you don't have to be ashamed anymore. You know, there was a custom that the Jews had that if you had dishonored the father and you dishonored the community, they would come as you tried to come home. They would beat you before you could come back into the community. They would bring a giant pot with them. It's a historical fact. It's a ceremony they had. You had dishonored the community. They would bring this massive pot out. And they would break a pot before you when you walked up. And they would say, you've broken our honor as a community. And now your relationship is forever broken and severed from us. And then the guy that had dishonored the community could never come back. The father ran out to beat them from that happening so he could be restored to the community. Come on, God's love restores us to the community, the church of the living God. He changes us by changing our love. We see his love. The second way he changes the ending is he changes the ending by the gifts he gives us. Everybody say gifts. Man, the father shows up and he immediately kills the fatted calf. That calf would be under-exercised and overfed. It's like most of us throughout the holidays, right? Under-exercised and overfed, save for a special occasion. The father puts sandals on the feet of the son. Some people say, well, what's the big deal about a sandal? During those days, culturally, servants didn't get sandals. Only sons did. What he was saying is this gift denotes that you're not just a servant, you will be my son. I want you to know we're servants of God Most High as Christians, but come on, we're more than just servants. We're sons and we're daughters. He put a robe on the son's back. That robe had it was a gift, but it denoted a place of position. It's not just any kind of robe. If we went to a party back in the ancient Near East, we'd be given robes to attend the party. And there were different kind of robes for different positions of people. He put a high-ranking robe on his son's back, denoting his position. You know, we have a position in the kingdom of God now, church. The Bible says we're seated in heavenly places. The last thing I see is he restored the son's authority. He changed his ending by giving him his authority back. He put a ring on his finger. Everybody say a ring. It's not just any ring he put on the son's finger. It's a signet ring. If you read through the book of Revelation, you'll read about seals on scrolls. So you would write an official document. Then you would seal it with wax. You would take your signet ring and you would have a family crest on that ring. You would push into that wax so people would see this is officially from your family. Whenever he put that ring back on the son's finger, he said, man, you might have blown your inheritance. You might have squandered our wealth, but I still see you as a son, and I'm going to give you a ring. You have the authority to buy and sell just like anybody else with that signet ring. It's like the credit card of its day. Man, the father's love, he gave them so many gifts. He gave them his love. He gave them their position. He gave them his authority, and he restored him. He changed that young man's ending. You know, I believe that God, just like he changed the prodigal's ending, he's changed all of our endings. Amen. He's changed our life. He's changed our story. You know, I preached this many times here, but I want to close with this. There was a book that was written. It's a classic. It's written by Charles Dickens. It's called Great Expectations. And it is an American classic. It's been celebrated in literature. It's taught in lit classes all over the world. Dickens was a mastermind. And Dickens wrote Great Expectation. If you were to read Great Expectation, there's two characters. And you want them to get together and live life together. The man and the woman. That's what you want. You want it to have the hallmark ending. You want to see that at the end. And Dickens wrote this novel. And he took it like almost any artistic type will. You don't just paint a painting. You don't just write a song. You don't just write a novel and release it. Normally you have a confidant or two you're gonna send it to first. Let's see what they think about it. So Dickens took Great Expectations and he gave it to a friend. And that friend began to open up that book. And he got enthralled in the writings of Dickens. One page became a chapter and two and three and four. And he read straight through the manuscript. He read all night. And he stopped reading, legend goes, about midnight or one in the morning. And he got to the ending and he read the ending. And the ending was so sad. It was so broken. It was so morose. Nobody got together. There was no hallmark ending that he couldn't believe Dickens left it there. And so legend goes that he got up in the middle of the night and he marched across London in a rainstorm. And he went to Dickens' house where Dickens was asleep in his bed and he began to beat on the door. And he beat on the door till Dickens gets up and he says, "What's happening? What's going on? Somebody die?" He said, "No." He walked past him with that manuscript. He slammed it down on Dickens' coffee table. He pointed at it and he said, "I want you to change it." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You have to change the ending of this story." You know, I believe that just like Dickens' friend said, change the ending, I believe that God would look at each and every one of us and say, it's time for you to change the ending to the story of your life. Change the ending to the story of your family. Come on, somebody. Change the ending to your eternity. See, come on, God has already provided everything we need to have our ending changed. He did it at Calvary's cross. You know, Dickens heeded the words of his friend. He sat down and wrote an alternate ending to Great Expectations. You can buy a copy of it with both endings even today. You can find it on the internet this afternoon. You know, I believe there's two endings to every life in this room. There's two endings according to the story of the gospel. There's an ending that ends with a curse, and there's an ending that ends with a blessing. There's an ending that ends with God's best. There's an ending that ends with the world's worst. There's an ending that ends in heaven, and there's an ending that ends in hell. What's the difference of the ending? It's what God already did at Calvary's cross. It's Jesus' son. He's the Jesus, God's son, Jesus. He's the one that changes the ending. I want you to know you can have your ending changed. No matter if you've been like a prodigal or you've been like the son that thought he was so found. Come on, God's the God that can change you. God's the God that can come into your life, change you for the better. Would you stand up on your feet with me this morning? If you're out there under the sound of my voice, and you say, "Pastor, if you'll stay with me for one moment. If you say, "Pastor, I'm not right with God. I don't know about my ending. I don't know if my ending would be heaven. I don't know if my ending would be hell. Or maybe I was right with God years ago, but I've been living my own way." If that's you out there under the sound of my voice, I'm telling you, God wants to change your ending. He's not mad at you. He doesn't want to get even with you. He just wants to release his love and his grace to your life. If that's you and you say, "Pastor, I need that in my life. I need forgiveness. I need Jesus. I need to rededicate my life." Anything like that, I'm telling you, this moment is designed for you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're out there and you say, "Pastor, I need to pray a prayer to reconnect with God. I need to pray a prayer to receive Jesus as my Savior." Whenever I count to three, I want you to lift your hand up right where you are. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to single you out. I'm just going to pray with you. Just lift up your hand right where you are. We'll pray with you today. Come on, Pastor, pray for me. One, don't put it off. Two, this is your moment. God wants to do a miracle of forgiving you. Now three, just lift up your hand now. Pray for me. I see that hand and that hand. I see that hand and that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else? I've got one more moment for you. I see that hand. God bless you. We see you right there. God bless you. God's going to do a miracle in your life. Anyone else? I've got one more moment. Pastor, pray for me. I see you right there. You're in the right place. Man, God's going to do something big in you. We see you right there. God bless you. God's going to move on you supernaturally. I'm telling you, his power is coming into your heart, your spirit. You're going to walk out of here different today. I proclaim over you, you're going to walk out of here different today. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. Those of you that have lifted your hand, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to give you some words to pray, but you're going to give it the meaning. God's going to do the miracle of forgiving you, saving you. It's going to be beautiful. Come on, let's pray with them, church. Say this out loud. Loud enough you can hear yourself pray. Say it to the Father. Say this. Say, "Father, I'm a sinner. I've lived for myself. I've done my own thing. But today, I repent of my sin. I turn from my sin to Jesus. I believe on his death, on his burial, on his resurrection for my salvation. Come into my heart. Save me. Forgive me. Fill me with your spirit. I boldly declare that Jesus is my Lord, my master, my owner, in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord, for changing my ending, in Jesus' name." Now, come on, let's give God the biggest hand clap. Praise the Lord.